Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint us to be students of your word. Father, we pray that we would come to know and to understand what is the length, the height, the width, and the depth of your very will for our lives. Father, this morning we pray that you would take away, perhaps as its first service, maybe the sleep from our eyes or maybe any concerns. We ask you, Lord, that you would strip away, cause us to be clear and clean from any distractions, that we may give our hearts fully to this word of yours. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn then to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. And we are looking at the first four verses in our study together. And church, I want to tell you, this is part one of a two-part message regarding prayer. Chapter 11, the whole chapter has a great, great amount to do with prayer. But we're going to be looking at something that is, in a strange way, very familiar to you, and yet not so familiar to you. You no doubt have heard about this portion of Scripture. It's very famous. But little do we know about what is real prayer and how we ought to pray. The title of the message this morning is, When a Christian Prays. When a Christian prays, what happens? What happens when you pray? Well, you might say, nothing happens when I pray. Well, there's a reason for that. There might be someone here this morning saying, when I pray, I see God move. There's a reason for that. Why is it that when we pray, either something happens, doesn't happen, or God says, wait, I'm moving on something, I'm doing something? What is going on in this life of prayer as a believer? Again, part one of a two-part message, when a Christian prays. So important is the issue of prayer and the Christian praying that the Bible records this actual event of praying more than any other thing in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, prayer is saturating the Bible. Prayer. We are invited to pray. We are to know prayer. Prayer is the single most active, powerful invitation that God gives us as a believer. Again, it's found in Scripture more than any other thing that the believer does. On two separate occasions, by the way, right here in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, Jesus speaks on this particular issue of prayer by showing us a structure of prayer. And he repeats it. As I said, Matthew 6, Luke 11, two separate occasions. He speaks it twice to those who are following him about prayer. So let's look at it together. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, now one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he, Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one or from evil. This is so very, very important. You might say, well, Jack, I remember the different version of that. That's found in Matthew's Gospel. Again, Jesus repeats it twice. This is not Luke's rendering and Matthew's rendering of the same statement that Jesus made. He repeats it. We'll study more on that later. But what a realization that you and I have as believers that when a Christian prays, listen, everyone, when a Christian prays, someone's listening, and that's the Lord. Oh, you may not like what I'm about to say, but I hope it kind of works into your bloodstream for a moment. We are all for having prayer brought back into the public place. I think God wants that. I think that's what God intends. I'm all for having prayer in school. We need to do that. But in the argument of fairness, someone is going to say to you or to us or to our system, school system, government system, they're going to say, well, wait a minute. If Christians are going to pray, then when are the Muslims going to pray? When are the Jews going to pray? When are the Hindus going to pray? And people are going to get in an argument about that. Christian, listen, don't get in an argument about that. Here's the reason why. The Bible makes it very clear that when we pray, the Lord is listening. That is the God of the Bible. There is no other God. When we pray, the Lord God of the Bible is listening. But the school system or the government might say, well, we're gonna make Monday the Islamic prayer day in school. Tuesday, the Christians can pray. And on Wednesday, the Buddhists can pray. Listen, don't panic about that, Christian. Take it. We'll take our Tuesday day of prayer. We'll take it. You want to know why? On the other days, ain't nobody listening. Nobody's there. You can jump, holler, and scream. There is one God. He's the God that has revealed Himself in the Bible, and He answers the prayers of His people. There's only one prayer that God is listening for in regards to the non-believer. There's just one. And that is, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to You. Forgive me of my sins. He's looking to the non-believer to cry out to Him for salvation. It's very, you say, Jack, I don't like what you just said. Are you suggesting that the non-believer, God doesn't hear him? God does not hear him, says the Bible. Make no mistake about it. I don't like that. That's too bad. You didn't write the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. And there is a requirement to having your prayers heard. And the Bible makes it very clear. It is through or in the name of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God, directed to the Father above. Very, very important. Don't swallow this politically correct concept or thought that we're all praying to the same God. That is absolute heresy. Do you remember after 9/11, everybody got into Yankee Stadium and they prayed to all kinds of gods? You could have just edited that whole prayer meeting down to when the Christian prayed. Think about it. You say, well, what about the Jewish guy? He believes in the Bible. Listen, I have many Jewish friends. That can't change my theology. The Bible makes it very clear that you can't get to the Father but through Jesus Christ. The Bible says you can't honor the Father unless you pray in Jesus' name. See, man, that's narrow. Exactly right. I'm not saying that it's narrow because we happen to agree with what the Bible says. The reason why I agree with what the Bible says is because God has said it. And so you and I need to get on that narrow path that God has declared. There's nothing arrogant about this or bigoted about this. This is what God has said in the Bible. Just read the Bible. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. I want you to listen carefully to this two-part study this week and next week about how we come to God in prayer and what happens when a Christian prays. Number one, it is this. Christian, jot it down. When a Christian prays, it is this. It's an ongoing conversation. Will you write that down? It's an ongoing conversation. That's a beautiful thing. By the way, jot this down if you would. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. Nehemiah 1, 6. He says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants, says Nehemiah, praying before you day and night for your servants. God is listening all the time. It's a conversation. Prayer is not a one-sided thing. So here in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, this is what we see. When it says here in the scripture that it came to pass as he was praying. Will you note that? In a certain place. Church, this is amazing. Jesus saw the need to prayer and to pray and to be at prayer. Isn't it amazing? You say, well, Jack, wasn't he the Son of God? Yes. Didn't he come from heaven above down to earth? Yes. Why did he pray? Jesus saw the need to pray. Even though he was God the Son on earth speaking to God the Father in heaven above, there was this connection that Jesus shows us was needed for prayer. Church, if the Son of God needed to pray, then how much more do you and I need to pray? We need to pray. By the way, I thank God for 4th of July morning. 1,000 people had fasted and prayed and came here at 9 a.m. on 4th of July morning. And I got to tell you, I have marked it down in my little journal. It was one of the highlights of my Christian life in 30 years. Last 4th of July, this week, was awesome. As prayer was offered up, it was holy, it was divine, it was blessed, and I tell you what, you prayed. That was a glorious thing. There was a conversation taking place. By the way, I was blessed to hear some of the little children, your children, with hand in toe, as mom or dad would bring them to these various prayer altars that we had in the sanctuary. To pray for our schools, or to pray for the media, or to pray for the church, or for our troops. And these little kids were praying incredible prayers. No doubt, they didn't learn to pray that moment, but they heard prayer going on in their homes. A conversation with God. Very, very important. Number one is this. It's an ongoing conversation, and mark this down. It's an opportunity. When you and I pray, it's an ongoing conversation with God, and it's an opportunity to hear from the Lord. When the Bible says that Jesus was praying, we know from other portions of Scripture it was His custom to be in prayer. Jesus often prayed, so we need to mimic Him in prayer. But it says that He was praying in a certain place. Do you have to have a certain place to pray? No, but I highly recommend, please jot this down. You know, I just came back from the marriage retreat, which is still going on right now with Pastor Sandy Adams and all that's wonderful. And you look around that room, there's 300 people missing from our church today that are out at that retreat. It's awesome. But you look around and taking notes. All the women are taking notes and all the men are watching their wives take notes. Guys, you need to start taking notes. We need to write this stuff down. And here's the thing I want you to be aware of. As a Christian praying, I encourage you, yes, we can pray anywhere at all times, any place, and we should. But there needs to be a place where you almost create a nest, as it were, male and female, husband and wife, all of us today, find a place to have with God that is your certain place. Make it your date spot with Jesus in prayer. Maybe it's in your backyard. Maybe it's on your hammock. Don't do that. You'll sleep. But find a place. Make it a place. What about at work? Find a place. Maybe it's your car during break, or maybe it's some other part of the company or some location. Find a place and declare that place to be your place with God. Find a spot in your home. Teach that to your kids. Show your wife, this is my spot. Not to push her out of it, but to say, this is my spot. I heard that message on Sunday, and I'm going to start practicing prayer. And this is my little altar with me and the Lord. I'm going to be meeting right here at the patio table, right here at this chair with God. Do that. Jesus had a certain place that He enjoyed going to, and He took full advantage of praying. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while He was praying, the heavens opened up. Boy, you want the heavens to open up? Pray. Luke 5:16 says, and He withdrew Himself from the crowd and He went into the wilderness and He prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to His Father. Prayer is that one thing, church, that keeps you and I connected to heaven. There's no other thing. You say, what about worship? That's a wonderful thing, but it doesn't connect us to heaven. It's prayer. We need to pray like never before. Philippians 4:19 says, and Paul spoke to that church at Philippi. He says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God answers prayer. We just need to pray. It's an ongoing conversation and it's productive. Will you jot that down? When we pray, church, listen, when you and I pray, it should be productive. It should be powerfully productive when we pray. Here it says, when He had ceased, one of His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist taught His disciples to pray. So one of Jesus' disciples here says, Lord, teach us to pray. Church, come on, think for a moment. Why did they ask Him, teach us to pray? You know what I think? It's this. They saw in Jesus' life how productive prayer was. Now listen, I understand this. I understand something. That when you give a message on prayer, in fact, I'll give you a few thoughts here. A friend of ours wrote a book. It's the best book that I've ever read on fasting and prayer. Nobody comes close. We're going to do our best to get this thing published. Fantastic. Why? Why should we be involved in that? Why should we care? Because this person's gone to the publishers and said, read the book. You want to publish it? You know what their answer was? Here, you can have your book back. It's a great book. You can have it back. Christians are not interested in fasting and in prayer. The books don't sell. Oh, but write a book on 12 Christian steps to get rich and it'll be a bestseller. 7 steps to think a happy thought, and it would be at the top of the charts. But not prayer, not fasting. Why? Because the church is playing games. The church is not serious enough. Frankly, the church doesn't have to be serious enough right now because not enough nasty stuff has happened to the church just yet. I say that with a sarcasm. You and I pray when we're desperate. You and I pray when things are hurting. Look, have you ever been hurting? What do? You pray. When you're hurting, don't you ask people, pray for me? You have a big challenge coming up in your life? Notice that whenever you and I pray, there's an opportunity that precedes our request for prayer. That it might be also productive. In America, we're not praying enough, though we should be praying hard. We still have it too easy. I'm wondering, though, as Texas is being washed away, what other places? I mean, my goodness, what a messed up country we have. We've got 100-degree temperatures in places that it doesn't happen. We've got floods going on. We've got a drought out west. We're becoming like all the other nations of the world, aren't we? Devastated. God's hand, I believe, is being lifted from this country. We've offered up prayers to other gods. We've sought other altars of prayer. And we've left God alone. Maybe God will leave us alone. I don't know. We need to pray like never before. And cry out to Him. And it needs to be productive. They saw that there was a productivity to Jesus' prayer life. They had come to understand that every time Jesus prayed, something happened. He said, well, Jack, that was all the time. I mean, every page you turn in the Bible, Jesus is doing something awesome. You want to know why? Because Jesus prayed all the time. Maybe you and I should be praying all the time. They enjoyed His power and they wanted to know where that came from. They enjoyed and marveled His wisdom and they wanted to know where that came from. Isn't it interesting that before Jesus picked His 12 apostles that He spent all night in prayer before He called them out? They were amazed at His miracles. How did that happen? Prayer. Jesus took full advantage of the opportunity to pray because it was productive. In Luke 9:18 it says, and it happened that He was alone praying, that His disciples joined Him. It says Luke 9:18. It's beautiful. Not only productive, but church effective. It's an ongoing conversation and it's effective. Prayer, watch me and hear me. Prayer is not this. Lord God, bless my day. Take care of everything. Get me to work on time. May my lane be the fast lane on the freeway. Give me that raise. Thank you, God. Bye-bye. That's not prayer. You can direct at the Santa Claus, but that's not prayer. Prayer is actually a dialogue between two people who are real and speaking to one another. Prayer is a two-way street. Have you ever talked to those people? I know you have. How is it that we all know this one person in our lives? When you're talking to them, they're never listening to a word you're saying. Have you noticed? Do you know what I'm talking about? You're talking to them, and they're looking just past your shoulder. They're looking just over your head. And they're just waiting for you to stop so they can say the next thing, that whatever they're going to say. They're thinking about what they're going to say. They're not even listening to what you're saying. Is that a dialogue? It's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. When we come to God, we are to talk to Him and then listen. I highly recommend this. Write it down. It's free. You'll get this. It's for free. Get up in the morning. Stop at lunchtime. In the evening. Pray. Then open up your Bible. Let God speak to you. That's how it happens. You pray. And then you wait upon the Lord with the Word of God open. And He'll speak out of the Bible. And you'll know it. And then when you close your Bible, you'll pray again and thanking Him for speaking to you. And you'll know what to do. God will speak to you. He'll lead you. It's effective. So Jesus said to them, note this, jot it down, when you pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. This is a grand assumption here on Jesus' part, that the believer prays. The Christian prays. You might say, well, why should I pray? Well, as I said, it's effective. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, did I mention that they're in prison? They got arrested for being Christians. And they're in prison. And look what it says here in Acts 16, 25. At midnight, I don't know about you, but midnight, that's the time to pray. Not to pray. It's the time to what? Sleep. See the opportunity? See the reason why they're in a dialogue with God? They're in prison. Probably hard to sleep at midnight in prison. Why not pray at midnight when you're in prison? Why? Because, hello, effectiveness of prayer. Get me out of here, God. I don't want to be in prison. Paul and Silas, they're praying and they're singing songs. What an amazing suggestion. This is absolutely amazing. How does that happen? Look, when you pray, when I pray, God begins to move in our lives and prayer is effective and God begins to answer. First of all, know this, before they are ever released from prison, God heard their prayers, touched their hearts, and they began to sing. Are you bummed out in the situation that you're in? Are you all, you know, miserable about it? Could it be that the very situation that you and I are in, God has engineered for us to see how we'll handle it, to bring about an opportunity to get us to pray? Let's be honest, if everything was so smooth and calm and comfortable, we wouldn't pray. You ever fly on an airplane when it's turbulent? That's when you pray. Think about it. You ever been on a boat when it's tossing and turning? That's when you pray. I got to tell you, very quickly, it's not in my notes, but it comes to my mind. A bunch of us were flying as we're taking the footsteps of the Apostles' Tour. Pastor John Corson was with us. John Miller, also pastor there. We're flying and we're going from Rome to Athens. And it was horribly, terribly bumpy and turbulent and scary. And I knew we were in trouble. We had a UPS pilot with us. And I looked over at him and he said, "Not good." When a pilot says, and look, I knew this UPS pilot, he was on the tour with us, he's a Christian. I wanted to grab the guy that was at the yoke of that plane, throw him out of the window, and put a Christian behind the... But when the pilot says, "Not good," and you know, you look over at Pastor John Corson, he's hanging onto the seat in front of him, and he's praying, "God in heaven, deliver us from this." I was expecting to go down any moment. But if it would have been a smooth flight, people would have been sleeping, sipping their coffee, or whatever they're doing. Situations in life stir us up. And I'm wondering how many times maybe, God will so allow it to happen just to hear from us again. "Oh, Jack, it's good to hear from you again. How are you? God, help me." No, I want to talk to you for a little bit. I mean, let's be honest. When our kids come crying up to us, we already know the answer. You know, we know the situation. We've watched it happen. We know how to fix it. "Oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy, help me." We kind of, you know, they're hanging onto our leg. And it's like, sweet. We don't revel in their torment, but we do enjoy the fact that they're hanging onto our leg and saying, "Dear Daddy, help me." I mean, God gets some pleasure out of that when He sees that we're crying out to Him in great need. Prayer is effective. And so they were in prison. They were crying out and singing hymns and praying to the Lord. The Bible says that the prisoners were listening to them. Wow. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken and immediately the doors of the prison opened up. That's effective prayer. But it comes out of situations, friend. It's effective. In Luke 9:29, the Bible says, "As he prayed, the appearance of Jesus' face was altered and his robe became white and glistened." Prayer changes us. Please understand this, that when you and I pray, the situation may not change. It could. The foundations could be shaken. The gates could open. Not always. Church, listen, get this under your spiritual belt. When you and I pray, sometimes the situation doesn't change. But what does? Me. You and I. When you and I pray, the situation wind up being used by God, changes who you and I are. When we pray, we're the ones that's changed. Let's be careful that we understand that. That an effective prayer may result in you and I being changed. In Matthew 6:7, the Bible says, "When you pray," Jesus said, "when you pray, do not use, listen, vain repetitions as the unbelievers do. For they think they will be heard for their much speaking." Listen, church, carefully. Never should a person who knows God personally, a heaven-bound believer, should they ever pray to God in a repetitious manner. Jesus said, "Don't pray repeating yourself." Have you been taught to pray like that? You better get away from that now. "Yeah, but that's my tradition. Stop it now." Jesus said, stop it. When you pray and it's just over and over again, you know, you can be praying some sort of prayer. over and over again. You're not even mindful of what you're thinking. You could be thinking about the pot roast or washing your car and you're praying. You think God hears that? You know what you're doing? You're talking to God. You're looking right over His shoulder. You're looking right over His head. You may be mouthing it, but it's not in your heart. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't use repetitions of prayer over and over again. You say, well, but Pastor Jack, aren't we looking here at the Lord's Prayer? No, we are not. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that? Men have assigned this passage as the Lord's Prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer. First of all, can Jesus, if it's the Lord's Prayer, and He says here in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Can Jesus pray that prayer? Jesus is sinless. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, but I've already been taught it was, and I have a little plastic laminated card. It says the Lord's Prayer. It is not the Lord's Prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer? It's in John chapter 17. It's when the Lord prays. Jesus is not praying here, is He? This is the disciples' prayer. Big difference. Will the Bible dictate your theology, or will tradition of men dictate your theology? Yeah, but if I just say five of these or seven of those, or if I just pray this, or if I just open the book and recite that, that's not prayer. Charles Spurgeon talked about prayer as being intercourse between you and God. It is a deep, heartfelt connection with God. And it's effective. And it's powerful. Second point is this. When Christians pray, it's a much needed union. When you and I pray, we are united with God when we pray. Jesus said this. Say, our Father in heaven. You say, now wait a minute. You just said that we're not to pray in repetition. Exactly correct. Understand this. Make note of it. Are you guys awake? Church, listen. This is critical. This of Luke 11 and Matthew 6, God never intends us to recite this prayer. The word structure of this is a pattern or a skeleton or a frame. Think about this. Think of a Christmas tree. And you add all of the ornaments to the tree. Jesus is saying this. When you pray, structure your prayers in this pattern. He's not saying recite this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be. No. That's not a prayer. You've misunderstood the Bible. He is saying when you pray, approach God with these statements that I'm making as a structure or framework for your prayer life rather than just recite these things. This is very, very fundamental, yet very misunderstood. When a Christian prays, it's a much needed reunion with the Lord. And here's what he says. Look at this. The Son, Jesus the Son, invites us. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. What an invitation. It's given by the Son. Jesus invites us. Talk to the Father. This is what I want you to do. When you come, understand this, Christian. Jot this down. Mark it in your head. You are not approaching some Wizard of Oz clown behind some drape with smoke and mirrors. You're not hearing some big reverberating voice and there's a little man talking through a tube. You are talking to your Father in heaven. You guys, this is absolutely amazing because the Old Testament didn't even encourage and have the boldness to say this. The Old Testament had this formality of approaching the Lord, and so it should have, and so it needed to be, because the sacrifice of Christ had not yet happened yet. But because Jesus was on His way to the cross and He was introducing us to talk to God, He assumes this. The believer's going to pray, and you're going to come this way, and it's going to be our Father in heaven. What an invitation. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, and because you are sons now, you and I are sons of God through adoption. God has sent forth His Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of His Son Jesus into our hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is Hebrew. We would say today the equivalent to Abba, Hebrew. Abba is for us to say, not even Father, it's for us to say Dad or Daddy. Can you handle that? There's Father, which is awesome. Yes, wonderful. But here the Scripture says it's Abba. Papa. Are you Italian? It's Papa.
How dear is that?
Do you pray like that? Do you know God that way that you approach Him? When you pray, how do you pray? Dear God? Well, He certainly is. And I'm not saying your prayer isn't being heard. But can you see yourself praying by saying, Dear Father, Papa, Abba, I'm coming to You. I'm crying out to You. Dear Father, my kids come crying to Me, and I come crying to You. Or is this remote standoff situation keeping you from drawing close to Him? Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know what that's like? I know in a church this size that not everyone's Christians. People come, maybe they're still searching. I don't know. But while I have your ear at this moment, do you know what that's like to know inside? To know deep within your heart that you are a child of God, even in the midst of all of your failures and my failures. When you and I get up and we have the intentions to do right and we fall 5 minutes after we make our vow to God. Oh God, I'll never do that again. And we fall right over and 5 minutes later and we get angry about this or we're upset about the other thing. We feel like such a loser. Even in the midst of our failures, you know what it's like to know that He'll never leave you or forsake you? Do you know what that's like? If you do not know what that's like, you need to meet Jesus Christ. Because when you meet Christ, the Holy Spirit seals your life with this adoption notice. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. You say, well, how do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit will convince you on the inside. Church, I beg of you, if I don't get one moment further in this study, but I better. If I don't get one moment further in this, will you please grab this? Are you absolutely certain that when you pray, you're talking to your dear Father in heaven above, and that you are His child, and that nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, that you're His and He's yours? Do you know that? Do you know that no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on? If you're sitting here in comfort, or if one of our troops are heading off to Iraq, do you know what that's like to know that God is going with me all the way to Baghdad or to Baldwin Park? He is awesome. That union Jesus invites us to, and it's certain. Secondly, the Father receives us. It's a much needed union, and that the Father receives us. Jesus said that it's the Father in heaven. I love this. Now listen, the Father's in heaven. Now of course when Jesus said this, He was on earth. The Son was on earth. He had not yet ascended. He had not yet gone to the cross. But look, you and I live after the cross. And why do I say that? Because, jot this down, it is good for your soul. Are you ready? Here it is. It's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But He, because He continues forever, that is, Jesus continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God, that is, God the Father, through Him, that is, the Son, since He always lives to make intercession for us. Did you hear that? Mark it down. What does it mean? I don't understand this. I don't get it exactly. It's a theological mystery. But before the presence of God the Father, Jesus Christ, right now, church, are you here? Are you with me? Listen, He is mentioning your name right now, before God in heaven, His Father, for me. You say, why does He need to do that? Because the Bible says He is our priest forever before the throne of God. How's your life going? What's going on? Whatever is troubling you, whatever is concerning you, whatever your hope is, whatever your challenge is, Jesus hears your cry. He hears your prayer. And watch this. You say, Father, please forgive me, or please lead me, please guide me. And what does the Bible say? How do you end your prayer? In what? In Jesus' name. And I'm sorry, I'm an old guy. Do you remember way back, some stores used to have that sucker tube thing when you would put money in a envelope or whatever, and you don't know what I'm talking about? And they would go, okay, what's your order? Okay, we'll fill it out. And whatever the thing is. And have you seen that thing? And the boom, you hear the tube go. falls out somewhere and the guy crosses it and sends it back. That prayer is sitting there. Oh Father, oh God, oh Lord, deliver me, help me, lead me, guide me. And it's sitting there, and then in Jesus' name. It's there. Father opens it up and it's got Jesus, from Jesus. From Jesus, your son. Father opens it up. Hey, Dad. Jack needs this. Jack needs help. Jack is dumb. Let's give him some wisdom. He represents you and I before the very throne of God. He ever lives to represent you and I. Oh, you're not alone. You may feel alone, but frankly, it doesn't matter how you feel. John 17:9. Am I yelling? I'm so excited about this. I'm sorry. Man, this is encouraging for me. John 17:9, Jesus said, I pray for them, Father. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you've given me. They are yours and you've given them to me. Jesus prays for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Remember that little cylinder that you put the request in and you send it up? Jesus is that cylinder. I've sinned. I confess that to the Lord. And the Lord takes my request before the Father. And because of Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm forgiven. And if we were Pentecostal, somebody would say, amen. Isn't it amazing that when you go and ask God to forgive you, He forgives you? Are we not spoiled people? Are we not blessed by God? Listen, I have in my credenza, in my office, and I don't know what it's called in Arabic. I don't know what it's called. But I've got one of those things that you flog yourself for your sins. It's got like fish hooks on the back of it. You take your shirt off and you beat yourself until you're bleeding to a pulp on your way to Mecca. What for? To be forgiven. Lord, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against my brother or my sister. Please forgive me in Jesus' name. Jesus was flogged at the cross for me. Jesus paid it for me. 2,000 years ago, that pain, that suffering was dealt with at the cross. And you come in faith and you ask Him. You say, that's too easy. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? Makes you not want to sin ever again. It's amazing. It's a much needed union. Jesus brings us before the Father who receives us. Also this, the Spirit blesses us. The Holy Spirit blesses us. Our Father which is in heaven. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, as we read earlier, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives in this much needed union. Point number 3, also in verse 2, when a Christian prays, it's a sacred endeavor when we pray. Hallowed be your name. What does that word hallowed mean? The word means this, to honor Him, to adore Him, to revere Him, to be in awe of Him. We are in awe of your name. We are adoring your name. We revere your name. It's an exclamation of awareness. When you think of hallowed be your name, this is an amazing thing, that all true prayer begins first with worship. That's what that is. When you pray like this, pray regarding this structure. And in your prayer life, you are to be honoring the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean you say, hallowed be thy name. You know what it means? It means this. Lord, I come to you. Father, Papa, Abba. Your name is holy to me, Lord. I love your name. I know that there's no name. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I know that it is your name and your name alone, for you are the only God there is. You are the God of the Bible. You are the God of my salvation. And Lord, I am in awe of you. You need to pray more like that than, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Do you understand? This is critical. I wonder how much of our life as a believer is engaged in prayer. But it comes to this first. It's worship. It's amazing. When we come and pray, it is an act of worship. Not some mindless mantra that somebody recites over and over again. Well, it's a sacred endeavor in that we're created for prayer. This is amazing. We'll spend just a second on this one. Created for prayer. We're to commune with God. We're to talk with Him. The Bible says, and we'll spend more time on this next week, but the Bible says to pray without ceasing. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's not. You need to understand what it means. To be in the attitude and the mindset of prayer. To be talking to God. Do we get hung up on the word prayer? When we say the word prayer or read the word prayer, do we hear like some chamber choir singing with, you know, Zeb, you see incense rising and robes and prayer open. Or do you, when you hear or read the word prayer, that if you're walking through the park or driving or eating or working, or you're just in that attitude of prayer? That's the answer. We're created for that. Our first mom and dad enjoyed that. Adam and Eve enjoyed it. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 8, that as they were in the garden, we can't even imagine this, but as they were in the garden, God would come and meet with them and talk to them in the cool of the day. How did that happen? Well, first of all, they were first in the Garden of Eden, though they were physical beings, but they were spirit first. They talked with God. They were not yet fallen creatures. Adam and Eve had not yet sinned. And they spoke with the Lord. Prayer today takes us back to the pre-fall, as it were, of the garden. And we pray. God wants that. Isn't it amazing that He wants it in our lives? Church, listen to this. When you read the Bible, when you read the words of Jesus, He begs us almost to pray. Ask in my name. Seek me. Call out to me. He wants you. He wants us to be talking to Him. But we've made it something miserable. We've made it something difficult. We've made it something almost sad or scary. It's a sacred endeavor in that we're to be dependent upon prayer. We're to be dependent. Now listen, don't answer out loud. But how much and how often do you and I pray? This is what stings. The amount of prayer that you and I are engaged in reveals, you can't hide it, it reveals how dependent I am or not upon God. Church, are you with me here? Are you listening to this? I don't want to be convicted by myself. Please suffer with me, will you? How important is prayer to you? Well, if not so important, then you are not dependent upon God. Charles Spurgeon says in one of his books, I don't remember which one it is, he says the prayer meeting is the lungs of the church. I wonder how big of lungs churches have then. You and I live in an age, maybe you don't think about this, but in pastoral ministry, frankly, I'll say it publicly, it makes me sick. When pastors get together, they will often eventually get to this question. And I don't play this game very well. I just think it's sick. But they will at some point in time, they will say, so how big's your church? I believe the question's carnal. Look, unless you're trying to buy seats, what? You want to buy us seats? Do you want to buy us what? You want to buy us some chairs? You asking how many people come? You want to buy us some chairs? What are you asking that for? This is my belief. You can go look online. You can go visit places and ask people, hey, this church I'm visiting, how big is it? Oh, we've got 40 bazillion people. They count Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, men's ministry, women's ministry, dog and cat ministry, children's, they count. And then after they've counted one person seven times, Then they talk about it evangelistically. They make that person who they've counted seven times during the course of the week, they just throw in another extra 1,000 or so. Oh, we've got 10,000 people. What? Really? I may be ugly, but I'm not dumb. I count that. That doesn't fit. You know why? They're evangelistically counting. Why is that important? It's not important unless you're carnal. Here's the truth. This may offend some of you, but this is just the way they think. I think the true size of a church is a spiritual thing that only God knows. I cannot know it. We can only get seats and chairs to plan for people to come and visit. The true church that attends this church are those whom God sees in secret who prays. You want to get more accurate to the number? Call a prayer meeting. That's the number of the church. We don't have thousands of people here. Call a prayer meeting. It may be 1,000. It may be 500. That's more accurate. As painful as that is, and I'm sure this is going to go out over the radio and people are going to hear this online, they're going to call and complain. God knows in secret where your heart is and where my heart is. Who are we in private? Do we pray? Are we praying people? It's a very critical thing. Are we dependent upon prayer? Thirdly, under this point, we're revived through prayer. We are revived through prayer. In Psalm 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation." God revives us when we pray. Is your life dry? Is your life kind of dead spiritually? Set time aside and pray and watch what God does. He'll begin to rekindle that radical, dramatic, exciting life. He'll revive us through prayer. I can't think of any other way, by the way, in my own life. And as I've read in history, I don't see my life, your life being revived, church being revived without prayer. God does it. When we pray, He meets us. Point number four this morning is this. When Christians pray, it's a humbling process. He says, pray, asking, "Your kingdom come." It's a humbling process. It brings about His reign in our lives. It's a humbling process to say, "Your kingdom come." Not my kingdom. Not what I'm trying to do. But Your kingdom. It's not my reign. That's impossible. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. And when we're praying this, "Lord, Your kingdom come," we're asking the Lord God Almighty to reign in our lives. When we pray this, we are asking the Lord basically two things. When we pray for Him to have His kingdom in our lives, we're asking for the Lord to be enthroned in the hearts of men, starting with us. And number two, we're asking God to return to this earth and establish His kingdom. You can jot this down. I won't read it. It's too big. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, the king prays. The leader of the nation prays. And he says, "Oh God in heaven, the one who dwells between the cherubim, You alone hold the kingdoms of the earth together. You have made heaven and earth. Incline Your ear, O Lord, and hear us, and open Your eyes and see." That was the king of the nation of Israel. Wouldn't it be awesome? You guys, wouldn't it be awesome if somewhere a king, a president, a prime minister would stand up and say, "Hello, hello, is this microphone working? Excuse me. Call a press conference. Gather around. Excuse me. All the world's looking on." Can you imagine? What if, oh dear God in heaven, may George Bush do this today? Where's he going, by the way? It's just down for him. Where's he going to go? This is his last leg, buddy. Can I? George, please! Please! Get in front of the TV in the Oval Office and say, "Hey, I don't care if you like what I'm about to say or not. I'm the president, and I'm going to pray. Dear God in heaven, will You hear? Will You revive our land? Will You heal us as a nation? Will You come and visit America again? In Jesus' name, amen." Oh, there'll be a riot. Let there be a riot. Oh, there'll be a revolution. We need a revolution. Oh, people are going to get upset. They're upset anyway. Pray. Which leads us to this. It's a humbling process to usher in his government. There is no political party in the world that's going to bring in righteousness. God does that in the hearts of men. Thirdly, under this point, it's a humbling process to establish his lordship. To ask for his kingdom to come is for us to say, Lord, deal with my life. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. Now, look, I know I'm over, but I got to go. It's the fifth point and we'll be done. Number five is this. This is the last one. It's a certain reality. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When a Christian prays, you can look forward to a certain reality when you pray. Pray believing. Expect God to answer. Why? Because, listen, when we pray, I know this sounds corny. I can't believe a man wrote that. When we pray, love comes down. Doesn't that sound sweet? I just came from the marriage retreat. You can tell. When we pray, love comes down. God's love comes down. Jesus said, when you pray, pray that your will, Father, in heaven above, be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is God's heart. Don't you want God's heart? Don't you want God's will in your life? Then you ask Him, Lord, your will be done. I saw a certain lunatic that's on a certain Christian, so-called Christian TV program that's broadcast all around the world. And this crazy person calls himself a Christian. Best-selling author. Packs out stadiums around the world. This lunatic gets on TV and I have it on tape. So don't tell me I didn't hear it. I have the tape. When I heard that, I said, I want the tape. And I got the tape. This guy said, when I read that in the Bible, when Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Listen to what he said. I look right up into heaven. And I say, my will be done. And I let God right now, right then and there, my will be done. No, thy will be done stuff. When I heard that, I called that program. I've never called that channel before. I called them and I said, I want that tape. Oh, great. That is not, that if anything could be beyond heresy, that was. Jesus said, the greatest thing in your life and in my life is for the will of the Father to be done in our world. And in your home. And in our thinking. It's a certain reality when we determine to obey Him. Your will be done is to say, I will obey you, Father. This is serious. Jonah had to learn that. He didn't pray until he got into... swallowed by a whale or a great fish. He wouldn't talk to God. I'm not talking to you. I am not going to do that. He gets on a boat, runs away. God has to prepare a fish. The fish swallows him. Then, he was in the stomach of that giant fish for 3 days. He's a stubborn guy. He's Jewish. I love my Jewish friends. You can be talking to them and you'll get in 3 arguments and it's only one person you're talking to. I could just see Jonah right now. I'm not going to, there's seaweed wrapped around. He's got some squid slapping him in the face. I'm not going to pray to you. I am not going to talk to you. 3 days it took him to break down. Then finally, oh God, I cried from the belly of the whale. God heard him. Oh, Jonah, it's great to hear from you. Obedience. We can't pray and then walk in disobedience. I had somebody last week. Says they're a Christian. Wants to know why their prayers aren't getting answered? Why they're sleeping with their girlfriend and having sex? Well, what? Friend, that's fornication. Get away from that. The Bible says those who do those things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, your prayer not getting answered is the least of your troubles. You are in direct disobedience to God and in trouble. God will not hear you. God will not be listening. No. Your will, Father, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, we end with this. It's a certain reality when man sees his return. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friend, ultimately, when we pray that, we are asking the Lord to take back your universe. And He'll do that someday. Not now. He'll do that. So why pray it? Because it starts in the heart first. The kingdom is available to your heart. Do you know that? My friend, this morning as we end, if your heart, if you do not have the kingdom of God alive in your heart, I beg of you, make that decision today. This service will end in a moment, and you'll have a chance to come forward at the end of the song and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that. Are you driven to pray? Are you passionate and hungry to pray? Do you sense this incredible sense of burden, as it were, of desperate praying before God? Oh, God, help me. Are you troubled like I am that I don't pray enough? I've never heard someone say, I've prayed too much. You know what happened? You know why that didn't work out? I overprayed. We never pray enough. I understand that. I find myself... You can stand. We're all done. I find myself... No, really, you can stand. We're all done. I find myself so often talking to the Lord. Lord, I'm so sorry I don't pray more. I wind up talking to Him more like that. I need to pray more. I'm praying to Him, talking to Him about how I don't pray more. I just need to understand, He's always listening. Oh, church, let's get this down. Let's go from here today and let's worship Him. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we give You our lives. We give You our hearts. We ask You, Lord, that in every way, shape, and form, You would possess our hearts and souls. Father, we are giving ourselves to You now to be people of prayer. And if this morning, friend, you don't know this, you come forward today at the end and receive the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You for these things. We ask You now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.